So blessed to see all of you in the house of the Lord, as we always are. We're going to have a number of things taking place today in this service. Most important thing is we are here to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. That is why we're here. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, beginning at verse 21, "And since we have such a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking the assembly of one another together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, and especially as we see the day approaching. As you know, we've been in the series, God Will Provide, days and years, times and seasons, and we can see in this day and age what's taking place. Needless to say, what happened this week in our nation, in the state of Utah, was devastating news to all of us as believers, because we recognize that Charlie Kirk is the one that suffered and was murdered on the stage as he was speaking godly values in front of that audience of some 3,000, mostly college students that day. But understand something, as much as he was attacked and murdered, and now his wife Erica and their children and their organization Turning Point and their family have to live with the pain of that, he is simply an example of what the enemy is trying to do in this day and his age, because he is attacking Christians and he's attacking the church. He's attacking the Word of God. And I do consider Charlie Kirk's murder as a martyrdom, because he was murdered for the things of God and the principles of God. I was mindful this week, immediately after that happened, in the scripture, the book of Acts, it's found in chapters 6 and 7. There was a young man named Stephen. And Stephen was called out to help assist at the church and to help feed the Hellenistic Jews, because they were being overlooked. And so they found seven people, Stephen being one of them. And so he was busy doing the work of God behind the scenes, but he was also full of wisdom. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak out. He began to speak out in public. And I have a couple of verses, Acts 6, beginning at verse 10. "Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." And that's what we saw when Charlie Kirk would speak, that they did not like the evil deeds being confronted on marriage and on life and on sexuality and on basically God's law for this planet, for this nation, and for the universe. God's law, his eternal gospel, they were confronted with that. But because their hearts were evil, hatred arose in their hearts instead of clarity. At the end of chapter 7, as Stephen continued to confound them and began to bring a message of the gospel of the Old Testament from the time of Abraham all the way up to the time of David. And he would begin to say, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And now you have persecuted the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by nailing him to a Roman cross." Verse 54 of chapter 7. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. And their witnesses, they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called to the Lord Jesus, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.' And having said this, Stephen died." We have a video I'd like you to give your attention to the screen we're going to play for you. Clearly, it's about Charlie Kirk and his testimony and his life. and that his legacy will live on, not only in a natural, but in a spiritual, because this is a call to the church. This is a wake-up call to the church, by the way. I was thinking this week in the book of Revelation, you go from the church of Sardis that's sound asleep, and the Lord Jesus said to them, wake up. And then you see the church of Philadelphia, the small church. It's strong, but it's powerful because it's faithful. And I believe that's what the church needs to be coming into this day. We need to wake up and we need to be ready to carry out the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the kingdom of God on this planet. Amen. So please give your attention to the screen.
We're active in about 15 campuses, and we're growing very, very quickly. And keep in mind, this is not just a flash in the pan movement. We're going to become an institution to give them the power and the confidence to stand up and let their voice be heard.
I started this organization when I was 18 years old. I decided not to go to college. I didn't get my dream school, which was the United States Military Academy at West Point. I have this idea to galvanize and motivate the future youth of this country around a core set of ideas, not just political parties or politicians. And the ideas are really America's the greatest country in the history of the world. The Constitution is the greatest political document ever written. And free enterprise is the most assured way to lift people out of poverty and create prosperity for all. Those are the three big ideas. And I think that's something that can win.
We as Christians are called to go into the public arena to correct error with truth. So I go to college campuses and there's a lot of error. We're all sinners. We all live in error. I'm far more interested in what God wants of me than what I want from God.
I have to say this without getting emotional, but I'm very proud of my husband. And I know many of you are too. You have worked so hard. And I know a lot of you have seen, obviously, his videos on TikTok and all the stuff he does on campus, but no one gets to see him from my angle except for myself and our children. And the sacrifices that he made this year, he's amazing. I'm very blessed.
And I would not have been able to do any of it without Erica. And that's the real truth. I'll tell you what.
You are here as a grassroots response to the top-down revolution happening in this country. I want our Turning Point USA students to receive a round of applause. These are the freedom fighters of America.
And the media said that Turning Point could never run a ground game. They weren't experienced. They didn't know Charlie, right?
This is the greatest generational realignment since Woodstock. This generation is the most conservative generation that we have seen in well over 50 years, and the numbers show it. What young people especially are screaming at is they say, give me a structure that I can live my life by. And especially with young men, more challenging of them, more saying, you know what? Honestly, I'm not gonna talk down to you. Stop being a boy and become a man. You wanna learn what that means? Come to church and I'll tell you what it means to become a man. Because we have the greatest story ever told. What can I do to save the country? You answer that question every single day because you are doing the work to save this beautiful republic. You are doing something that is bigger than you.
If everything completely goes away, how do you want to be remembered?
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. Most important thing is my faith in my life.
One of the many things that was said in that video is his passion to get engaged in the culture. Not to sit idly by. He wasn't some prominent politician. He was a man that believed in the things of the kingdom of God, clearly. And for that, he ended up giving his life because he refused not to speak out. I spoke to a friend yesterday, talking about a church we both know, and it's not in this community, it's not far from here. I'm not here even to castigate the church. I'm not even going to say the name. Talk about Charlie Kirk, and he said, well, that pastor would never be able to say those types of things about Charlie Kirk from the pulpit, or half his people would leave. I'm not here to even talk about that church as much as say that's not going to be the case in this house. We will not waver, we will not waffle, and we will not step away from the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes it's piercing, and sometimes it's cutting, and sometimes it brings us to our knees in repentance. But that's the message of the gospel. It's a gospel of repentance. It's a gospel of a second chance. It's a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of hope for all mankind. But it requires turning and turning away from ourselves and turning to God through Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have a beautiful song set this week. It was selected by Angie on Monday. As I prepared my music on Thursday, I couldn't describe my joy of how God had led her to put this together. Even in this order, we haven't even changed the order. The first song, I'm going to see a victory. What the enemy means for wickedness and evil, God will turn around for good. That comes from the story of Joseph as his brothers came to him. You meant this for evil, but God is turning it around for good. Amen. And I believe, we believe without question, this will be the case. That Charlie's death was not in vain, that he will be remembered and he will inspire others to follow Jesus Christ, the original martyr of the church. Please stand with us. God, right now we pray for an anointing on this service, that you will, God, stir the hearts of every person within the hearing of the voice today. I pray the voice would not be mine, it would be yours. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll raise up the church in these last days, that we will not be the Sardis, we will be the church of Philadelphia, and we are ready to receive your power, God, your anointing and your glory, Father, turn it back to you to change this world for the kingdom of God. We bless this time together. We are going to see a victory. What the enemy means for evil, you will turn around for good. God, we stand on the promise of that word in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
The God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
You know, this week, as Don mentioned, I put the set together and I had a really hard time doing it. I had songs in, I took them out, I put them back in, I took them out, and it took me a very long time to sit down and do it. But God. Amen? But God knew what we needed today. I just encourage you to worship today like you've never worshiped before. I encourage you to lift up your hands and praise Jesus. Amen? Because why'd you come today? Did you come to see us? I hope that you did, but more importantly, I hope you came to worship Jesus. Amen.
Joy I am.
desperate for. I surrender. Drench my soul's mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me. To know you more.
us doesn't even know who Charlie Kirk was. Some of us knew the ministry well. But somehow there's a deep feeling that a peace was lost, like an emptiness in your heart. At least that's how I'm feeling. There's a sadness, but there's also a roar that rises up within me to speak even louder, to do even more, to increase my faith, to be somehow strengthened by his death. And that's what I declare over this nation, especially over the colleges and over the schools and over the young people. As Charlie Kirk's name is on the lips of about every person in this nation, for good or for bad, I declare and decree over the young people a fire and a passion that rises only higher, that goes even deeper, and a love for God that goes beyond self-preservation. A desire to know God more, and a desire to speak his truth no matter what it costs. That's what I declare over this nation. A turning point is now. I know that, come on, we know people that think they have the rest of their lives to correct things, to make decisions, to get serious about their walk with God. But in an instant, things can change. Spirit of God, that you would fill our hearts. Spirit of God, that you would release an anointing in this hour that changes this nation. That the shot will be heard around the world. God, I pray for the Kirk family and all that were involved in the ministry. You would just bring a strength and a power to them like never before, especially Erica. Loved her words. The enemy has no idea what he just unleashed on this nation. And I agree with that. And we will see that. We will see a great harvest. We will see the anointing. We will see signs and wonders and healing. We will see great power manifest on the earth. God, we just come into agreement with the next move of God. We come into agreement, God, in this house, that we want that in the name of Jesus. God, we just want more of you. We just want more of you, God. We just cry out this morning, God, we want more of you. God, anoint us for the end time harvest, no matter what it costs. chance of committing and giving their lives totally to the Lord, to put aside the wrongdoing that they know that they've been in, but they just aren't quite ready to make a change. God, I pray today would be the day of change across this nation. Today would be the turning point in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm asking for that passion and that fire to enter our hearts and our souls. I'm going to read a scripture before I close that I tried to cut part of it out. I tried to shorten it. And I don't feel like I'm supposed to. I kept trying. I'm going to read Psalm 139. The heading of my Bible says, "For the pure and shining one," King David's poetic song. You know, this expresses the love of God in such a way. And I think that those of us that are grieving and sad, you know, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And He feels. The Spirit of God feels. And I just, when I read this, I just felt like this spoke to some of what the feeling that I feel. Everything there is to know about me. You perceive every moment of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You know, I just want you to open your hearts, and I want you to receive this word of God as it. Just let it blanket you. Let it blanket your soul. And I pray that every hurt and every wound and every bit of anger that you've carried in your life, that you would just let the word, that you would just apply your heart to this word and let it cover you. You read my heart like an open book. And you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness, you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. You have laid your hand on me. This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings wonder and strength. Where could I go from your spirit? And where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you're there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. And if I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully, skillfully, you shaped me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me. already recorded in your book. Every single moment you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're still with me. Here's the part that I was gonna cut out, and my husband said, it's written. Oh God, come and slay these bloodthirsty, murderous men. For I cry out, depart from me, you wicked ones. See how they blaspheme your name, your sacred name, and lift up themselves against you, but all in vain. Lord, can't you see how I despise those who despise you? For I grieve when I see them rise up against you. I have nothing but complete hatred and disgust for them. Your enemies shall be my enemies. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious, everlasting way, the path that brings me back to you. Lord, I pray that as those words blanket our hearts and our souls, Lord, that you would bind up every broken heart in this place. That every person in here would know how valuable and how loved they are. Spirit of God, come in this house today. God, offend our minds to change our hearts. And God, I declare over this house that you will cause us to hear. That you will cause us to hear your voice this morning. God, we love you and we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone in this house said, amen. Amen. Just love on someone this morning.
Great to see you all in the house of the Lord today. Please don't ever get tired of saying that, because I don't get tired or hearing that, because I don't get tired of saying that. And frankly, I mean it. I know without question, and I have the word of the Lord in Scripture, that God is pleased when his people gather together and they come together to worship him and to stand his presence. And he, above all things, is who we must honor. Amen. So we continue on in this series, Jehovah Jireh, Trust the Plan. In this segment, we're in a part called Days and Years, Times and Seasons. And so I'm going to continue on in that. As I often do, and I will again today, I will go through some of the things we've been through, and please don't think that I've run out of material, far from it. Frankly, I have too much. But I, the Lord put it upon my heart, two important things. One, there's every time that we are in this house, there's different people that need to hear this and maybe haven't. So I don't repeat the whole sermon. Trust me, I wouldn't do that. But secondly is this, and I have studied the Word of God since before I was even a teenager. Read the Word of God. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But it's even more than that. Even though I study it now at this age in which I've been called to deliver this series once again, I learn something every time I break open the Word of God. It's revelatory. It is to me. And so even between weeks, as I study some of the passages that we've been on, I learn more, and I know I would be remiss by not bringing that forward as well. But I'm hopeful that as we move forward today, I will get to the part that I promised about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so I will trust the Lord that we will get there and possibly there today, which will help us even understand. If you're a student of the Word of God and student of the end times, in fact, these are there on the Welcome Center as you come in, kind of a guideline on really how we teach the Word of God and our belief. There are many beliefs on the end times doctrines, and I'll just call it doctrines. I don't really like that word too much, but it's a reality. And so I'm not here to contest with anybody else on their beliefs. This is where God has led me, led us as a house. I'm not here for debate on these things. I believe, and these are based on not only the Word of God, but some very powerful and faithful students of the Word of God that I've mentioned in other messages, and I won't bear to repeat all their names today. And so you are certainly entitled to look at the Scripture and trust the Lord to interpret as well, but in this house, this is the avenue we'll be taking. It's not open for debate. Trust the plan, days and years, times and seasons. So as we go forward, I have often, and I will again underscore, this is a teaching series, more than a preaching series, although I know that it's hard to tell the distinction, and I know that the Word of God is alive, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and any time we break open the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is active and He's alive, and He's ready to work in our lives if we're willing to give an ear to the Spirit, right? Is it any question why Jesus in the Gospels and Jesus in the book of Revelation 7 times says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Amen? And I trust that you are here, and I believe without question you are here. On this beautiful day, you and we could all be doing many other things, but the Holy Spirit has called us together today to sit under the Word of God and to understand the times and the seasons. And I speak with people sometimes, and I have a good friend. He says, let it all work out. I don't really get into that. I'm thinking, well, Jesus got into it in depth, and the Apostle Paul got into it in depth, and John the Apostle got into it in depth, and much of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is about the things that we are facing in this age and in the age to come. I will not ignore it and just fluff it off because it's complex and because there's misunderstandings. And it's like, that's not my purpose is not to work around where the misunderstandings will be. My purpose is to bring the Word of God and to encourage the people, right? Because that's what when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for them to be encouraged, comfort one another with these words, to know that you will be able to see Jesus face to face when He comes and takes His bride, the church, from this planet. So I will, as I did last week, I'll walk through with the tech team up there these slides. And so you see the title slide. In fact, I even changed this. This is also from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. I've been using verses 3 and 4 when the angel said something very similar to Daniel. But this is another angel in the same chapter, and so I've used this verse this week. Daniel speaking, "As for me, he heard the words of the angel, giving prophetic words." In fact, we'll probably get into Daniel chapter 12 at some point, because much of that talks about 1,260 days and 1,290 days, and that's 3.5 years, and so on. But he didn't understand it. He said, "So I said, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of these events be?' And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and they're sealed up until the end time. The end time. And I believe without question that we are in the end time. All the signs point to it that were given to us in the gospel. And so I make that declaration today. So we go on to the next slide here. We're going to just talk about this as we move forward, that we are, and I've given you an outline here that helps us follow along where we've been, where we're at, what part of the scriptures we're talking about. Because, again, this is a complex, it's complex in that there's many moving parts. And one of my goals is, as I said, as I teach this even more than preach this, is to have us gain an understanding, to gain in our minds and in our hearts a framework of what God is saying through his word. And what's the application to any particular passage, and how does it apply? So you see that's a very quick breakdown. The church age, the rapture, seven-year tribulation, Jesus' second coming, a millennium, and the great white throne judgment, a new heaven and new earth. And that's kind of where we'll go. On your outline that you have there, it's a welcome center. Maybe you picked one up. That's basically a sequence that Chuck Missler put together. He based it in the book of Revelation. We'll be there, but we're not doing a, unless the Lord leads different, we're not doing a series on the entire book of Revelation, I don't think. So we'll see. So this is the church. But we live in the church age. We live in the age of grace. We live in the church age, and this is one of the things that we've learned, and we should know that we certainly live in that age, and we will talk more in just a few moments about what even the word age means in the scripture, because the word, the terminology of today, even in our language, is certainly different. Now, we know in the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles that they spoke in the Aramaic, and then they had the Greek, and even the Greek words and the Aramaic words have different meaning and application. We need to try to just ask the Lord and take time to look at the words. What does it mean? Because age, it would be argued, and I think successfully, in the age of that time, age would have represented a period of 2,000 years. And that's how the ancients would have looked, the Essenes. We've talked about them. We'll talk more about them. What does the age mean? Because they would say there was the age of chaos, first 2,000 years of man's existence. The next 2,000 years would have been from the time of Abraham up until the time of Jesus Christ. That was the time of Torah, the time of the law. And we are now in the time of the age of grace. We call it the church age. Apologizing. Give me a minute. Let's try that. Okay. So the next slide. So to underscore that there is a church age, we know that Jesus says it in Luke 21, verse 24. And for your information, I've pared down a lot of these slides. If you missed those other ones in the series, feel free to go back. It's online. It's on YouTube. But I've pared these down for the sake of time because I want to continue to move forward. But Jesus said this, these words, they will fall by the edge of the sword and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus was very specific. There is a historical time that the focus is on the nations outside of Israel. Not that God has ever abandoned Israel. He has not. He will not. It's a covenant. But this is the focus right now, the church age. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, 25 and 26, Paul wrote these words. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. I will fast forward here so you understand our teaching and our understanding of these last times scriptures. Is this, there is a time that's coming that we know is the tribulation, and that's the time when the Lord will go back and he's going to deal with the nation of Israel, and a great revival will take place in the nation of Israel. They are very hardened. There are Messianic Jews. If you've ever listened to a Messianic Jew or met one, they are 100% on fire because they know that their countrymen have abandoned the true Messiah that was here. That will begin to catch fire in the last days as they realize the Antichrist is now coming against them and they miss the true Messiah. All of Israel will be saved. God has not given up on Israel. There's a teaching out there called replacement theology. We reject it in this house. Period. I'll move on. So here we go. The church A. This is the sequence of the last. Next slide. Sorry, I have to kind of watch because I have some notes in here I want you to be aware of. This is an important verse. We've read it. John 10, verse 14 and 15. I'm going to read it again. Speaking of the church age. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. He's speaking to the Jews, right? He ministered to the Jews. He's in Israel. He's speaking to them. They're not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. It's us today. Next slide. These people, I won't spend a lot of time introducing the Essenes. You can do your own study on them. That's fine. And I use them never as tantamount to the Word of God as much as components. These are historical components. In fact, I'll prove that to you very easily in just a moment as I go through this side. But this is their as I mentioned, their understanding of the calendar from the time that of the Garden of Eden up until for 6,000 years until the end of mankind's rule, and then the last 1,000 years is what we know as the millennium. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, the last 1,000 years. But according to the Essenes, I thought this was interesting, this year, 2025, is year 5950 on their calendar. Now, they believe that after 6,000 years, the age of men is over, so you have this transition. We are now. They also track jubilees, 50 years. This is now the beginning. This year, the end of this year, begins the 120th jubilee set of years, according to their calendar. And I say that every time that I say it's their study. And I'll tell you why there's substance to it. Is this, that this year begins the 120th set of jubilees, and they believe there's only 120, and this 120th is a time of transition. It's a time when things are going to begin to change. So I want to talk about these Essenes. The book, if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Jude, chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter. It was a trick. Book of Jude, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read two verses at 14. So you'd understand in your New Testament, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was one of the godly leaders in the early church. He says this, Jude, chapter 1, verse 14. It was also about these men, he's talking about ungodly men. He's talking about the back in the book of Genesis, the fallen angels and their cohorts. It is also about these men that Enoch, don't miss that, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, he prophesied. He prophesied because he had a book. It's the book of Enoch. And this is where Jude got his information, whether he had the book or the scroll in front of him, or whether he knew the teachings of Enoch from it. It still existed because Jude would have written this thing 2,000 to 3,000 years after Enoch had been translated and taken up into heaven. One of the few people that never died. In the seventh generation from Adam, Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly their deeds with which they had done an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so he is verifying that Enoch was a writer that was understood. Well, when we talk about these Essenes, one of the things you'll see, and if you study the Dead Sea Scroll findings in Qumran, down by the Dead Sea, was the scrolls that they have. And I was asked a good question on Wednesday night. Do we have the Essene calendar? Did they find the Essene calendar? And my answer is they didn't find the Essene calendar as much as the teachings of the Essenes that allow us to understand their calendar. I hope that made sense. If you want to look more to that, I hope I still have it. Here it is. A man's name, for you students that like to look into this, that did a great deal of it. His name is Dr. Forgive me for the pause. Dr. Kenneth, come on, Lord, help me. See me after. I won't delay. See me after, and I will give you that information. But he's done a great deal of study based on the Dead Sea Scrolls. So having said that, understand these are scenes. They are a similar sect, S-E-C-T, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the Essenes considered themselves sons of the light, and they called the Pharisees and the Sadducees sons of the darkness because they based their calendar, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, on the moon. And the Essenes based their calendar of a 364-year day on the sun. And so they were godly men. Okay, we're going to move on from that. But just to let you know, we're talking about the last days. The Essenes, they had predicted. So understand, when you talk about someone's writing and we talk about prophetic utterances, what's their history? It is understood from their writings, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, that they predicted the Messiah would arrive, and they also predicted in 32 AD that he would be killed. And so that's the teaching of that. That's all I want to spend the time on, the Essenes, because I'm not here to talk about the Essenes as much as I'm here to talk about the end times and the end of the age. The next slide, Matthew 24. And so I've said this before. I'll say it again. Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse is in Matthew 22. When you see, and I've written it here, Mark 13, Luke 17, and 21, is actually something in 19 that applies as well. But that is not, I'm not saying that those words in Matthew 24 that Mark and Luke are writing the same thing. They're writing some of the same things, but it was probably a different setting. So please don't say, oh, you said the Olivet Discourse was Mark and Luke. No, but what you can see, the parallels, when Jesus gave to the handful of disciples on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, he clearly said, whether then or at other times, that Mark was able to record or was given by Peter. Mark was an understudy of Peter as time went on, or Luke, that Luke had received these words. So understand. But I want you to recognize, because this will help you in your studies, there's three things taking place, and I'll make that clear to you in just a moment. As you read these scriptures, there's three things that are in play: the fall of Jerusalem, the rapture of believers, and the great tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 1 to 3. This is the Olivet Discourse. They're on the Mount of Olives. Peter, James, and John, and I think it was Matthew. Forgive me. I forget at the moment. They came to him privately. Jesus began here in verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple. He was going away when his disciples came up to him to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. When we see this type of framework in the scripture, we can easily just read it and kind of let it all just kind of, through osmosis, kind of blend together. But they're asking three questions. And as you study the following passage of 24 and chapter 24 and even 25, Jesus is in the process of answering those questions. And here's the question. When will these things take place? What things? The fall of Jerusalem. He's talking about this city is going to be destroyed. The buildings and the temple is going to be torn down. 38 years, almost exactly, it happened. He was telling them that. So there's answers in the writings of Matthew and in Luke, and I think Mark also. When will these things happen? It's the fall of Jerusalem under the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. There's number one, fall of Jerusalem. Number two, rapture of believers. Two, what will be the sign of your coming? Again, if you've been in this series, you know we have at least two words, definitely two words in Matthew 24 for the coming. And the word they are asking there is the parousia. Parousia, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. And here's what that means. Signs is foreshadowing. It's a warning or remarkable events about things that are soon to happen, of your coming. What's going to be the signs that these things are going to begin? That's what they're asking. And then third, and what? And the signs of the end of the age, which is the great, or what about the end of the age? That will be the great tribulation, will be the end of this age. The scripture is clear on that. So let's go to the next slide. Okay, fall of Jerusalem. So Jesus makes it clear. I will read it. Luke 19, 41 to 44. And again, that's a little bit variation there. Actually, I was going to correct myself. I thought, oh, that's Luke 21. It's actually in Luke 19, a little bit different passage. But talking about Jesus, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And then in Luke 21:24, Jesus continues, and Jerusalem will be trampled under the foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Those are the ones in which we live today. Okay, next. Rapture of believers. Now, again, there are people that I'm not here to debate. Once again, there are big people say, I have a different understanding. I read something about it. Read what you want. I'm reading the scripture, and I'm going to stay with what the words say in the scripture. This, rapture of believers. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36, be on guard. Jesus is saying this so your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of your life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who, what? Dwell upon the earth. I'm going to talk about that at the bottom of the screen here. This is new information for you. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to, what? Escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand. Okay, oh, there we go. Back. So Jesus is telling them something, and he's telling them there's a means of escape of all these things that are to come upon all who dwell upon the face of the earth. Why would he say that? Because the judgments that come in the last days in the great tribulation, even though there's a time of persecution by the Antichrist, we know that, anyone who refuses to take the mark of the beast will be killed. That's persecution, but when God steps in the great tribulation, all of a sudden the judgments aren't coming as much from the Antichrist. They're coming from heaven, and he's coming to judge those who dwell upon the face of the earth. We call them, it's a great term, earth dwellers. Earth dwellers. They are found often in the book of Revelation. I've given you two examples. Revelation 6, verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? You know who's speaking there? People like Charlie Kirk that was murdered for their faith. They are now asking this question in heaven. With all the martyrs, did you see in the Congo, 100 villagers, they were at a funeral mourning the loss of scores of their village members when the Muslims came in and they chopped them and killed them just wholesale. I believe there was at least 100 more that were killed, and it's happening weekly in the Congo. They're crying out, how long will you wait until you avenge our blood, God? This is who's speaking here. Will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now talk about the church. He's talking about the earth dwellers. We have a heavenly mindset. We are sojourners on this planet. Sure, we are here and we exist here, but our heart and our mind and our soul is in heaven, just like it was the early church fathers, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God himself. Therefore, they were sojourners. So are you, brothers. That's why it seems more and more we don't fit in anymore. And it's getting worse. Again, in Revelation, those who dwell in the earth will rejoice over them. This is when and some would say it's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Some say it's the first of that 7-year period. I'm not here to debate that because it's unknown. But it's talking about the two witnesses that come, and they are unable to be, the Antichrist is unable to overcome them, and they begin to prophesy. I suspect they are joining with those 144,000, 12 from each of the tribes of Israel, that they're beginning to evangelize the world, specifically the Jewish people, but the word of God goes out to the world. Well, finally, those two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist, by the beast, and their bodies are left in the streets there of Jerusalem. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, meaning over their death. Interesting, we saw that online over this coming days, didn't we? We saw it wasn't the two witnesses, but it was a witness, Charlie Kirk, who was a witness for the things, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were celebrating over his death, over his murder. I don't do him justice when I call his death, because he was murdered. This is the mentality that exists in the last days, that God is sending judgments over it. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. It's the earth dwellers that we're talking about, that Jesus says you can escape those times that are going to come upon the earth dwellers. Okay, next slide. Matthew 24 is still on rapture of believers. 27 to 30, for just as the lightning comes, this is, to me, again, you and I, you've probably read this as many times as I have, maybe, over the years. And I read it now, and it's so obvious to me what Jesus is telling the disciples to record, really, for future times, the times in which we live right now, is this. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming, there's that word again, parousia of the Son of Man be. Where the body is, there the eagles will gather. If you want to know what that means, go to one of the prior messages. I went into that. I'm not going to do that again today. So get that. I want to make sure I have a note on that too as well. That word parousia, once again, it means the advent, right? We celebrate at Christmas time the advent, the arrival of Jesus Christ. But the advent, it simply forecasts something was about to change. Things are taking place. The Messiah has arrived, the Son of God, the Son of a woman, born under the law, in the womb of Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. The advent, and things were starting to change, and 32 years later, he would be murdered on a cross for our sins, but he would rise again because he was sinless. It's the advent. It means nearness, and Jesus is, he's answering the question to them. He's asking the question, answer number two. What are the signs that we're going to see when the parousia starts, the nearness? These things are about to take place. Okay, well, you're going to see that. I'm going to continue on. But what does he say there? But at what? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now notice this. He's already said about the arrival is going to be the lightning. We live up Pine Creek. We stand in that valley. And when the lightning cracks, depends on when the storm is coming from, you can see, it's usually north to the south. You can see where we have a better view that way. But we know it's instantaneous, right? So he's talking about already the coming. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be like a flash, and things are going to change. That's the parousia, I believe, without question. You do your own word study, but they speak for themselves. And then the powers of hell will be shaken. Now here's the second one. And then, right, say that, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. So we have two different events there, and I believe without question, he's talking about when things begin to unfold, he's going to take his church out, and he's going to begin dealing in the last days. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming. That's a different word. Urkamei, it means this. It means a more specific making one's appearance visible. You can see him. In fact, when it's in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's first verse 4, behold, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. They're going to see this. This is a visible manifestation. That's not a flash of lightning. This is Jesus coming in the clouds. Isn't that 3AI, whatever it is, isn't that interesting? Anybody read anything on that this week? This is me. This whatever's coming through space, I just think it's fascinating. Are you saying, Pastor, that that's something to do with the second coming? I'm not saying that at all. I can't wait to see if it means anything. So it's exciting. It's exciting times. Okay, will appear in the sky and the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. No one that's living, the earth dwellers, will not be able to miss that one. Okay, let me see here. Let's go to the next slide. We spent a lot of time in this last week. I'm not going to spend time on it this week. When God's judgment fell, God preserved Noah and his family. When God's judgment fell, God spares Lot and his family. When God's judgment fell, God spares families of Israel. God is not in the business of bringing his church through the great tribulation. There's no purpose for it. I'm going to leave it at that. Next slide. Now we're down to the great tribulation. The great tribulation. Yeah. So Daniel talks about this. Again, in Daniel 12, verse 1, angel Gabriel comes to him. Michael is giving him this one. He speaks with Gabriel another time. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of what? Your people, in fact, I back up. This is Gabriel giving this to him. It will arise. Your people, it's the Jews. We're talking about the Jews. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, what? Your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, they're going to be rescued. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, this is the time of Jacob's trouble, we know. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. That's the time of the great tribulation, and I think I have one more slide on that. Do I? Oh, yeah. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 22. He's talking about the abomination of desolation. I won't spend the time to read this entire scripture. You can. It's in Matthew 24, 15 to 22. He's talking about the end times in yellow. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor there will ever will be. You already know he's not talking about the fall of Jerusalem. He is talking about the great tribulation. Unless those days have been cut short, which Jesus will do when he returns, no life will be saved. But for the sake of the elect, the Jews, the Jewish people, those of the elect, the days will be cut short. Okay, so, next slide. Let's see what we got. Oh, yeah. So here we are. We talked about the church, the rapture, and the seven-year tribulation. We're getting into that. We'll probably be on that next week. So there we are. Let's start. Let's go to the next one. Oh, yeah, finally. Pastor, you finally got there. You've been promising for like a month. When you begin to understand that, especially Daniel chapter 9 and also Daniel chapter 7, although much of Daniel, much of Daniel, reveals with things of the history of mankind and especially the end times, you'll have a better understanding of what's taking place in these days in which we live. This, you've often heard, and if I were to ask you the time of tribulation, we understand that in Christendom is going to be 7 years. And the question is, why do you say it's 7 years? That's the answer that Daniel is going to give us in the Old Testament about something that is about to take place in our lifetime, many of us, I believe. I say that is my belief. Now, again, it may not be my lifetime. I don't know. We'll find out. Again, if you're studying this, I said it last week, people are just, they're buzzing. They are buzzing over the upcoming time of the Feast of Trumpets, which is September 22 to 24, 23 to 24. If you've studied any of this on your own, you will have seen those things that are showing up there. I'm not making that declaration because Jesus could be coming today for his church. But there are a lot of signs that would indicate that he may well come during the time of the Feast of Trumpets, including what Paul writes, that at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up, will be raptured, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. The last trumpet, so that gives an indication also. It's the feast, one of the three feasts remaining that was never fulfilled at the time that Jesus was on the earth. It has yet to be fulfilled through Jesus. Okay, so here we go. 70 weeks of Daniel. I'm going to read it. Next slide. Here we go. So I did mention this last week to prepare you. I'm going to say it again this week. If I said to you, I want to talk to you and give me your understanding of what the word decade means, you would say to me, well, the decade means 10 years. It's true to a point because that's the terminology that we use, but a decade simply means a group of 10. Okay? You can check me on that, but don't do it now. It means 10, and we use it in our terminology for decade. So when you see years in this setting, I'm sorry, when you see weeks, the week there means a week of seven, it means a seven, it's a group of 7 years. It's a group of 7 years. So I have the word for it in my notes, but I'm not going to take the time to look at it. I'm sorry, it escapes me at the moment. It's irrelevant. 70 weeks, so 70 weeks, 70 groups of 7 years. You do the quick math, we know 490 years. We okay with that? 70 times 7. Where's Mary? She knows. She's nodding her head. She's a math teacher. I know all your teachers could answer that, but I like to be checked by them. Anyway, here we go. So 70 weeks have been decreed for what? Your people, the Jews. And there's going to be things taking place. in your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, and to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern I'll get through each of this. I've broken this down in the coming slides that I plan to get through before we leave today, the Lord allows. You are to know and discern that from the issue and a decree to restore and rebuild what? Jerusalem. Restore and rebuild Jerusalem. In your studies, don't confuse that with Cyrus' decree to rebuild the what? Temple. Okay? Understand, this will help you. Not that decree wasn't important. It was very important. But now we're talking about Jerusalem. Until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 years, which is 483 years total. Okay, I'll get into that. It will be built again with the plaza and the moat. So we're not talking about the temple. We're talking about the city. Even in times of distress. And after the 62 weeks, right, we have 7. We have 62, so after that 62-week period, you add it up, after 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. We're going to talk about the people of the prince who is to come. That's the Antichrist. But we're not going to talk about it today. And its end will come with the flood. And to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Boy, isn't that the history of Jerusalem? Isn't that the history of Israel? Even today, they've had nothing but desolations and problems, and now they are a united nation. They're a nation again, but they continue to have wars and conflicts. And he will, this is the Antichrist, he'll going to make a covenant with many for what? 1 week. There's the 7 years. Why everybody talks about the 7 years, the Antichrist, he breaks the covenant. It's a seven-year period. It's 1 week. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. That's why people say the temple will be rebuilt someday to help fulfill this prophecy. And it will be, by the way. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate, which is the Antichrist. All right, let's go to the next slide, because I'm going to break this down before we leave today, and that'll be the last thing that we do, I think. So, for you to understand this, first of all, 70 weeks, I'm going to kind of, each of this information is going to show up again. I'm going to add something to it on each slide. Okay, so back to the passage. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Okay, it's this vision. Daniel gets this, Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. He tells this, and that's actually year 537 on our calendar. I'm going to use, it's called a Gregorian date. That's what we follow. So looking back in our history, if we were to take it back, it was 537 B.C., right, before Christ. Not B.C.E. That's another story. Okay, so here we go. 1 week is 7 years. 70 weeks is 490 years. 70 times 7 is 490, okay? 70 weeks have been decreed. Let's see what it says. Keep going. Next one. So you are to know and discern that from the issue and a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There are going to be 483 years. It's going to be built again, the city, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Well, if you were to study, and you can do this later. Oh, no, I have it here. Well, I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Okay? The book of Ezra is done. Now Nehemiah comes. He's the cupbearer to the king. Remember that? And he's over there, and he's serving the king, King Artaxerxes, and he's mournful. He's sad. And the king says, what's the matter with you, my son? He says, why is it? How can I be happy when I'm here living in a great life and my city is in ruins? And they get in this exchange. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, like I said, but specifically, he gives a decree for him to go back and build Jerusalem. Isn't that nice? Because that gives us our starting point. March 14, 445 B.C. is that date historically. Historically. There's the starting point of when we're going to start our count for these 69 weeks. Okay, next slide. So we now have, now here's the issue. We talked about what types of years the Essenes would use. We talk about the Gregorian calendar. Our calendar is based on a 365.25 day year, right? Because of leap year, we get once every 4 years. This writing in that day was 400. I'm sorry. The year was a 360-day year. That's what their years that you're talking about. And every so often, they would add, I think it's an extra month to make up for the days. They realized their calendar would get out of whack. So they're able to adjust it, much like we do today. So in order for us to put a pattern down here to make understanding of it, we will convert this to days. And it will do the math here. Don't let me lose you here. It's not that hard. This converts to this many days. 360-day year times 483 is 173,880. Is that right, Mary? I'm kidding. She probably would know that. Target. Our target is the Passover in the year in which the historians believe 32 A.D. It would need then, if this prophetic word, which was written in 550 B.C. by Daniel, rewritten in around 300 B.C. by the scribes and so on, but long before the time of Christ, Daniel's getting the prophetic word that Messiah will come, and here's when he's going to show up. Target is Passover, April 32 A.D., based on the starting point of March 14, 445. Let's move on. Next slide. So I'm going to add something here. Year 445 B.C. of our years, right? Our calendar, our Gregorian calendar. I have to do this so you're clear. 232 A.D. is 476 Gregorian years. There is no year zero, right? We didn't have a year zero. You go from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. That's 476 years. Okay? If you're lost, raise your hand. Okay, you're good. Okay. I didn't give you a chance. All right, next slide. And follow along. You'll like this. So 476 Gregorian years times our calendar, since Gregorian, 365.25 days per year. That adds up to 173,859 days. Just a little bit short of what we're looking for, isn't it? 173,880. Next slide. So, I cut it off, but that's okay. 173,880 minus 173,859. There's 21 days left over from March 14. We have 21 days, 32 AD, March 14, and plus 21 days. So let's add the 21 days in. Let's see where that takes us. Next slide. March 14th, 32 AD plus 21 days equals what? April 4th, 32 AD. Next slide. The triumphant entry was without question, in my mind, that during that time, April 4, 32 A.D., you remember when Jesus, at every occasion when they tried to call him the Messiah, what would he say? He would downplay it. He would not allow it to take place until he made that triumphant ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and they threw the coats down before them, and they said, "Blessed is he who is coming in the name of the Lord." And the religious leaders got really upset, and they said, "Teacher, tell them to be quiet." And what did he say? If these people are quiet, their very rocks are going to cry out, "I'm the Messiah." He then declared it during Passover week in 32 AD, which the Lord gave to the angel to prophesy to Daniel in 550 BC, "Your Messiah is coming." And that's why the Essenes will be able to know 32 AD, he's going to be coming. And sure enough, he was. Right on time. Just as the angel had said. And that's why, among other reasons, with assurance, we can know that God's calendar for today is right on track. And he's not missing any days or weeks or months. He knows exactly the time. God is exact in his weeks, his months, his years, his times, his seasons. Is there another slide after that? Oh, yeah. Then after 62 weeks, right, 7 plus 62, the Messiah is going to be cut off. Let me help you with that. If you read Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, I'm going to start in verse 8. By oppression and judgment, right, Isaiah in 700 B.C. was prophesying about the Messiah, the suffering servant. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was what? Cut off out of the land of the living. It's a way in the Old Testament to say he's going to be killed. He's going to be killed. Daniel was told, your Messiah after 69 weeks will be cut off. He's going to be killed. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city, that was the Romans, and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. And even to the end, there will be desolations are determined. He's going to be cut off, and then the next slide then to finish this. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week of the prince who is to come. So this 70th week, all of history, all of church is waiting for this last week to be fulfilled that was prophesied through the book of Daniel is going to be coming. And that's why we have a seven-year tribulation, because there's going to be a treaty that's signed by the Antichrist, and halfway through it, he's going to stop it. And then the Jewish people will realize that last week is the last week of mankind's history until the millennium comes. Let's see here. Next slide. Is there anything I get to talk about that? Oh, yeah. So when Daniel said abomination of desolation, which was spoken through, I went on the next slide. Jesus is now talking. He's now talking 550 years after Daniel got the revelation. Jesus says something. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through the prophet Daniel, standing in a holy place, that's the temple. Let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever will be. Jerusalem is going to be, and Israel is going to be an absolute disaster, because the Antichrist and his armies will turn on the nation of Israel. Mark 13, verse 14, Jesus again speaking, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will be. Unless the Lord shorten those days, no life will be saved. But for the sake of the elect, he whom he chose, he has shortened those days. That's the Jewish people. And I think that's the last. Is there any more after that? Okay. We'll start there next week, because that's going to pick up. When Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the Antichrist who will turn on the Jewish people and set himself up in the temple of God as though he is God. And that's what this refers to, but I'm not going to take the time to talk about that. You can go back to the original slide if you want to, Deb, if you would, and we'll just kind of close this part of the message out, this part of the service. I don't know, and I'm hopeful that you're able to garner, as we go through this series week by week, of the how the Word of God applies to the age in which we live today, and how apparently close these things that we see that are on the horizon of the world landscape are really approaching at warp speed. And we live in those days, and again, once what we saw take place this week with Charlie Kirk is a symptom of those types of things that we expect to see in the last days, a great hatred for the things of God, a great hatred for Christianity. And again, if you're online on any platform, you're able to, even the news reports that the people that are coming out of, they were celebrating the murder of a godly father, a godly man who did nothing more than stand up for the things of God in the dark world of the college campuses across this nation, which is where our teachers are taught. And trust me, I have the highest respect and admiration for our teachers, particularly our godly teachers, but many of them are taught in the ways that are contrary to the ways of God, because they've been infested and been infiltrated back from the time of even the 60s, and that the sexual revolution and the counterculture has now become our university professors, and they've morphed another generation of professors, and now they're taught things that are anti-Christ, anti-America, anti-God. And these are and what we've seen is evidence, including this tragic murder that took place, is simply a manifestation of the ungodly work that's taking place by the work of Satan and the power of Satan. And when the church is removed by the rapture, I'm just going to be frank, all hell will break loose. Because he that restrains, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, only he that restrains will be removed and will restrain no longer. When God takes his church off this planet, it's going to be a very, very difficult time. That's why it's called time of Jacob's trouble. The nation that rejected him, Israel, God is now going to deal with them. But they will repent. The ones that survive, they will repent. The Bible is clear on that. Worship team, please come up. This is a heavy teaching, and I get that. And I hope you're able to garner what you needed to from it in your studies. I was asked the other day, well, during the what's the church going to be doing in heaven after the rapture? Well, those and also I want to give you a bookmark there. The scripture is not clear. After the church is taken out, some would say that's when the seven-year period begins. We don't necessarily know that. If it's immediate, and it may be. It may be, that may be, the clock may start ticking even at that moment. And that's why I say, as we go into what the even the ancients would say, this is the time of the last jubilee. We're now entering it in 2025. It could happen. I mean, it could happen at any time, just to let you know. But what I'm saying is there's even more evidence, more likelihood that these are clearly the last days. We are on the precipice of a major shift of the ages through the divine decree of God. The church will be under attack until that time. Can we fight back? Of course, and we must. We must stand up for what's right. We cannot. But it's interesting. You didn't see any burning in the streets, did you? You didn't see any buildings getting torn down, did you? Really? No. What do you see? What do you see at Liberty University? Prayer meetings, students by the thousand. What are you seeing in stadiums? Godly people coming together, recognize what's at hand here, and realizing the dark power that's eclipsed this nation. But I'll tell you what, God is able to turn this nation around. Until we see him face to face, we need to continue to pray for our president, continue to pray for our senators and our Congress, continue to pray for our state leaders, and even right down to our local governments and our school boards and everybody that's involved. We need to continue to press in. We are never given an assignment to surrender. Amen? The only thing we surrender to is Jesus Christ and our mission to him. And through that, we surrender ourselves. Amen? Please stand. We're going to turn the lights down. We're going to pray and close. God, we thank you for these times. Your word says perilous times will come. Well, that's true. They're perilous, but we also know the ending. And we also have every confidence knowing that you are in control. And God, we thank you, Father. I'm mindful of when in Revelation chapter 19, John writes, the heavens were opened, and I look, and a white horse, and him who sat on him was faithful and true, and he was crowned with many crowns. Why? The white horse is a sign of a victor, and he is coming down to write justice in this world and on this planet. And with this mouth, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And with them he smites the nations, the people, the earth dwellers, who have not only refused God, but they have defied God. God, thank you, Father, that you wear the victor's crown. And because you do, we also are able to receive and wear the victor's crown. God, my prayer right now is an anointing of strength, power, just authority over each person within the hearing of my voice, that we will be the church that rises up. And I don't mean this building. I don't even mean the congregation. I mean in America, the church collectively will rise up and say, enough is enough. I have declined to say your word long enough. I will now be outspoken and take a stand for you in every arena in which you give me an ear. God, I pray for the victor's crown for each one of us. We bless you today, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Come on, sing it with us, the victor's crown. This is a victor's song.
You wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. At the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple. Let your power overflow. By your
The grave could not contain you, for you wear the victor's crown.
Sing those words in that song, every high thing must come down. Let me tell you about some of those high things. Those high things are, God can't use me. Those things are, I'm just not fit to be used by God. I'm not fit to make a difference. Those are high things that need to come down in our lives. God is willing and able to use anybody who's willing to put themselves forward and say, God, I don't know what this means, but I give myself and my life to you. Tear down that stronghold in my life, believing that I'll never be good enough. Don't worry about it. None of us are good enough. That's why we have the blood of Jesus Christ. That high thing needs to come down in our lives. God God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who he calls. Amen? Everything that's high and lofty needs to be torn down in the name of Jesus Christ, that he may be preeminent in all things. God, I pray right now, every high thing must come down in our lives. Those in the hearing of my voice, God, I just believe without question you're speaking to people. And God, I pray right now that they would repent of believing a lie that they're not enough. God, we take on your identity, and you are enough. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May that be our heart. May that be our heart's cry. I can do all things through you when you strengthen me. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the season in which we live. These times are exciting. Exciting. And God, if you grant time that we will be here again next week, then we'll come and join together to worship you until you take us home to see you face to face. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Praise God. Please don't leave. We've got three things to tell you, and they're critical.